Ave Maria, welcome to Pro-Life to the Max, a weekly half-hour radio program under the patronage of St. Maximilian Mary Kolbe that is dedicated to keeping you informed on local, state, and national pro-life issues and efforts and inspiring you to get involved. I'm Rhonda Branham, joined with my co-host Monica Siefker, and on today's show, we're going to be interviewing Mr. Mark Tuttle, president of Indianapolis Right to Life. Mark will be speaking with us about the upcoming Indiana March for Life, but first things first, Monica, why don't you go ahead and lead us in prayer?
Almighty God, our Father, you who have given us life and intended us to have it forever, grant us your blessings. Enlighten our minds to an awareness and to a renewed conviction that all human life is sacred because it is created in your image and likeness. Help us to teach by word and the example of our lives that life occupies the first place, that human life is precious because it is a gift from God whose love is infinite. Give us the strength to defend human life against every influence or action that threatens or weakens it, as well as the strength to make every life more human in all its aspects. Give us the grace, when the sacredness of life before birth is attacked, to stand up and proclaim that no one ever has the authority to destroy unborn life. Give us the grace to stand up and affirm the indissolubility of the marriage bond and the value and place that the family has for the common good of society. Almighty Father, give us courage to proclaim the supreme dignity of all human life and to demand that society itself give its protection. We ask this in your name through the redemptive act of your Son and in the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Let's go now to this week's In the News.
Two pro-life congresswomen have introduced legislation that, if passed, would advance the cause of life. Representative Virginia Fox, a Republican from North Carolina, has proposed the Title X Abortion Provider Prohibition Act that would, among other things, codify President Trump's Protect Life rule, thus excluding abortion providers, including Planned Parenthood, from receiving Title X funding. Fox stated that if passed, the act would make sure taxpayer dollars don't subsidize abortion providers under any future administrations. And furthering the cause is Representative Vicky Hartzler, a Republican from the Show Me State. Hartzler has put forth the Defund Planned Parenthood Act of 2019. The bill would place a one-year moratorium on all federal funding for Planned Parenthood. The funds would then go to community health care centers that focus on comprehensive care for women and their babies. Funds would once again be restored to the abortion giant if it began to focus on non-abortion health care services that are appropriate for the taxpayer to support, Hartzler stated. Hartzler also noted that Planned Parenthood's non-abortion services continue to dwindle, even as its market share of the abortion industry increases. The two resolutions are not likely to gain any traction because of House Democrats. The Trump administration is preparing for pro-abortion Supreme Court Justice Ruth Bader Ginsburg to retire. Ginsburg has not been attending recent Supreme Court sessions for the first time in her entire tenure on the nation's highest court. Because of advancing age and serious health concerns, both political parties are wondering how long she will be able to continue her work. According to a source close to the situation, the White House is quietly taking the temperature on possible shortlist candidates, reaching out to key stakeholders, and just making sure that people are informed on the process. Ginsburg's departure from the high court would allow Trump to create the court's strongest conservative majority in decades. Ginsburg, however, over the past summer, told CNN that she plans to stay on the court until she is 90. In a speech given in 2014, Ginsburg said that a woman's control of her own body, her choice whether and when to reproduce, is essential to women and is a basic necessity for women's health. According to recent tweets by its president, Leanna Wen, Planned Parenthood's core mission is providing, protecting, and expanding access to abortion and reproductive health care. We will never back down from the fight, Wen vowed. It's a fundamental human right, and women's lives are at stake. In the past several days, Wen has doubled down on her defense of abortion, removing the mask that Planned Parenthood's primary business philosophy is not about abortion. And this past Thursday, an estimated 34 mothers came in for an abortion at the Bloomington Planned Parenthood. Though no abortions were performed the prior week, the number is still very high and concerning. Women came from Kentucky, Illinois, and from several different counties throughout Indiana. According to the last several Planned Parenthood of Indiana and Kentucky's annual reports, their abortion services continue to increase, even while their other services substantially decrease. Finally, be sure to join thousands of Catholics nationwide for the 9 Days for Life initiative starting this coming Monday, January 14th, through the following Tuesday, January 22nd. The 9 days are meant to be a multifaceted novena for the respect and protection of every human life, culminating with the final day, January 22nd, as a particular day of prayer and penance for the legal protection of all unborn children. You can find out more information on how to participate by going to usccb.org. And that's your weekly in the news.
Monica, you would think that the cold weather and the beginning of winter would bring with it a slower pace of life and maybe a little less to do, wouldn't you?
Yeah, you would, Rhonda.
But that's certainly not the case for those of us involved in the pro-life movement. January is surely one of the busiest months for us because of the anniversary of Roe v. Wade. And so we've got lots going on and lots of ways for our listeners to get involved and make a difference in this fight for the right to life of the unborn. And one such opportunity is by participating in the upcoming second annual Indiana March for Life, which will be held on Tuesday, January 22nd in Indianapolis. And to discuss this wonderful event with us, we've got Mark Tuttle, president of Indianapolis Right to Life, on the phone. Hi, Mark.
Hi, thanks for having me on the show.
Thank you. Thanks for taking the time to be with us today on Pro-Life to the Max. Now, before we talk about the Indiana March for Life, Mark, can you tell our listeners a little bit about yourself and your beautiful wife and family?
Yes. I have been involved in the pro-life movement since I was in college. I was president of IU Students for Life right there down in Bloomington. And both my wife and I were co-presidents. And afterwards, she took a job with Life Dynamics down in Denton, Texas. And I followed her shortly thereafter. So Life Dynamics, probably the best description, is a pro-life strategic marketing firm. So among other things, we did some research and got to know the abortion industry very, very well while we were there. We also did a pro-life television show and pro-life news segments, etc. So I was the news producer for a little bit there, and it continued on. And then I took a job up in Wisconsin and was communications director in Wisconsin for a few years before we moved back to Indianapolis, which was my wife Cintra's hometown. So we live here in Indianapolis. We have 5 girls. We homeschool our girls, and we're continuing to do all we can to bring about a culture of life here in Indiana.
Oh, that's great.
Yeah, so Mark, okay, so can you tell us just a little bit about your work while you were in Bloomington as students? What kind of advocacy did you do here in Bloomington?
We had the opportunity to work with an organization back then called CALL, Collegians Activated to Liberate Life. Some of your listeners may remember CALL. And what CALL was, it was a loose network of activists, collegiate activists from around the Midwest, and they had the idea of concentrating on one city. And so they chose Bloomington as their city. So as Students for Life, we teamed up with CALL to do a year-long initiative called Restore Life Bloomington. And we did the full 9 yards of activism. We went door-to-door trying to speak to people. We were on the streets. We had all-night prayer vigils in front of the Planned Parenthood, which unfortunately is still there. And so it all culminated with a rescue at the end. So there was a rescue there at the Bloomington Planned Parenthood where my wife and some others were arrested. And, you know, it made not only statewide news, national news as well.
Wow.
Well, you've laid some good foundations, I know, here, Mark. So we are so grateful for that. So why, I got a question, why did they choose Bloomington, do you think?
You know, part of it was access from the rest of the Midwest, I think, was part of it. But part of it, too, was I think at the time, the perception was Bloomington was a city that they felt the city and campus could work together to become an abortion-free campus. So the idea was that at that point we would make Bloomington really the largest abortion-free college town. There was only one abortion facility, So you know, some of the other college towns, unfortunately, they're in cities where there are multiple abortion facilities. There was only one in Bloomington, and there was also a very active Students for Life group there on the Bloomington campus.
Okay. So currently, Mark, you are the president of Indianapolis Right to Life. How did you land this post, and what kinds of efforts does Indy Right to Life put forth to help build up a culture of life right here in Indiana?
Well, as I mentioned before, my journey within the pro-life movement started in college, and I went to a national organization. And while I was there working at the national organization, it was a wonderful experience. I learned a lot, but one of the perceptions I came away with was really to have a larger impact. The impact was being made at that point, and still is. I think this is even more true today. The real impact was being made at the state level. So I moved on to a statewide organization and worked at a statewide organization for a while. And part of my job was coordinating local organizations throughout the state of Wisconsin. So I was traveling to different communities, helping local advocates create pro-life organizations and do local. And so from that, it kind of went down. And honestly, there were some familial and personal reasons as well that we wanted to move back home. And I grew up in San Antonio, Texas. So for us, home was either going to be back in San Antonio or it was going to be in Indianapolis. And it's a long providential story, but it was pretty obvious looking back on it that God's hand was on the steering wheel the whole time. And so he eventually drove us here to Indianapolis, where this job with Right to Life of Indianapolis opened up. And so I was hired to be the director here at Right to Life of Indianapolis.
Okay.
Yeah, and we were so grateful for that, Mark.
Yes.
Okay, so Mark, we've got the Indiana March for Life coming up on Tuesday, January 22nd. And the inaugural march was held last year with the Diocese of Indianapolis and Lafayette, as well as Indianapolis Right to Life. Among other things, participants marched up Capitol Avenue in Indianapolis and held a rally outside the Indiana State House. So can you tell us who initiated this idea and why is doing something like this locally so important?
Yeah, there had been three different Roe versus Wade-oriented activities going on in Indianapolis for a number of years. We had annually held a memorial service for the unborn, usually on the weekend after the Roe versus Wade anniversary. We continue to do this. We also helped facilitate buses of students going out to Washington, D.C. So we would have the kids go out to Washington, D.C., they'd come back, and then we would ask them to participate in our memorial service. At the same time, the Archdiocese of Indianapolis had their own Roe versus Wade celebration, or I guess commemoration. That's not something you celebrate. But they had their own commemoration of a mass and then a rosary procession afterwards. And I was always on the day, January 22nd, the anniversary of the Roe versus Wade Supreme Court decision. And then the Lafayette Diocese wanted to inaugurate something in their diocese as well. So the three of us all came together and said, why don't we just have one big, large event? The state and Indianapolis in particular can kind of rally around. And so the idea for the Indiana March for Life was born from that.
Okay, good. So do you think, does this take away from the national march that's held in Washington, D.C.? How would you respond to that?
No, I don't think it does. I think, first off, more and more of these local marches are beginning to appear. There's a large local march in Chicago, a large local one in St. Louis as well. Fort Wayne and Allen County has done a local march. So they've been going on for a while, and they've been growing in momentum. And as they've grown, nothing has been taken away from the one in Washington, D.C. It's continued to grow as well. Part of the reason for that is that the dates don't actually conflict. So the march in Washington, D.C. this year will be January 19th. So it's always the Friday before the Roe versus Wade anniversary. We always hold ours here in Indianapolis on the actual anniversary of January 22nd. So that keeps the two from conflicting. We've got a lot of students that are headed up to Washington, D.C., and they'll come back, and hopefully they'll participate in ours as well. So the two don't conflict at all. And as a matter of fact, I think the energy that people get from going to Washington helps feed into our local march, and the two actually complement each other very well.
So, Mark, I know we want to get to this year's Indiana March for Life, but could you tell us first about last year's march and the surrounding events with it? And then can you tell us about this year's, the speakers and the events that will be surrounding this year?
Right. So last year was the inaugural one. So we were all a little nervous to see how this would fly, and it was a fantastic success. Last year, we started with a Mass at St. John the Evangelist Catholic Church, and after that, we gathered and we marched, and it was a short march. We marched from St. John the Evangelist to the South Lawn of the State House here in Indianapolis for a political rally, and we heard from speakers from Susan B. Anthony List, from Right to Life. Some of our state legislators spoke. Some of the Students for Life representatives spoke. So we got all voices, and then finally we ended the day back inside the State House in the rotunda of the State House with our traditional memorial service for the unborn. So in that memorial service, we actually commemorate the number per year that have died since Roe versus Wade. So we ticked down the numbers and had a rose that was laid in a bassinet. And Abby Johnson was there to speak, and so she talked a little bit about her journey from being a former clinic administrator to being a pro-life advocate. So she talked a little bit about that, as well as her experience as somebody who's had an abortion in the past. And so we were able to commemorate not only the babies, but also all the lives that have been affected and then oftentimes destroyed from the women's perspective of having had an abortion. So that was the culminating event, and very successful. We probably had close to 1,000 participants throughout the day, a number of schools, busloads of kids in for the actual march. We got some good press. Most of the major television stations around Indianapolis covered it. So by and large, it was a fantastic success, and we're hoping to build off of that this year.
Yeah, great. So what did the participation numbers look like for the actual march itself?
Last year, for the actual march, we were probably right around 750 to 800. So we're hoping to build on that a little bit this year. And it's one of those things, the more you have it, hopefully the more it'll grow.
Right.
But 750 to 800 in downtown Indianapolis is a pretty large group that it does get noticed. And
that
so that's
is.
the other thing. The numbers that are actually there tend to get magnified based on the publicity and PR that it generates.
Yeah. So did you get any feedback from participants, or do you have any special stories to share?
The main feedback we got was, we've got to do this again. Several people kind of asked, why haven't we done this in the past? One of the clergymen involved made the remark that this is increasingly important to have local commemorations like this. And so he was going to go talk to some people in Boston and some other places, trying to encourage each diocese to have their own march. So that was good feedback as well. So they were impressed with what we'd done here in Indianapolis enough that they wanted to try to spread this around the nation of having local observances. And, you know, the weather can be iffy for January. So I think for a lot of places that it's a long journey to Washington, D.C., having the local march, you know, makes a little bit more sense.
That is, that's
than trying
point.
To bus kids all the way to Washington, D.C. So I think for a lot of people, this is their opportunity to go out and show support for the babies, show support for the moms, and really be a voice for the voiceless. And so I think it's crucial and important and moving for a lot of people to really have a day that they can go and be part of the pro-life movement.
I think you're absolutely right, Mark, yeah. Now, did you see participants then from all around the state?
We did, yes. We had some come up from Evansville. We had, obviously, the Lafayette Diocese was involved, so we had, from the northern parts of the Lafayette Diocese. We even had some participants come in from Lake County to participate. So, we had from all over. Now, there are other local marches that go on. So there's a local march up in Lake County. There's also a local march in Fort Wayne and Allen County as well. So not everybody has to travel to Indianapolis, but we were pleasantly surprised the number of people that did.
So, Mark, what's in store for this year's Indiana March for Life? And can you give us a timeline of events?
Sure. Once again, we're going to start off the way we really should in prayer. So we'll have a brief gathering starting at 11 at the Indiana Convention Center, and we'll kind of have a little bit of a pre-rally, and then we'll have some worship services, which I think it's important that we start with prayer. So we're going to have our memorial service for the unborn there at the Convention Center at noon, and also at noon, Mass will be going on with the Archbishop of Indianapolis at St. John the Evangelist again. Then we'll all gather for the actual march. And so after the worship services, we'll gather starting about 1 o'clock. The march will be right about 1:30. And we've got a little bit longer route planned this year. So we'll march, for those that are familiar with the geography of Indianapolis, we'll march east on Georgia Street to Meridian, up north on Meridian to the Circle, around the circle back to the state house. So it'll be about a 20-minute march this year, whereas last year's march was rather short. It's about 5 minutes. So we'll have a longer march, and then we'll have a rally again on the south steps of the state house, where we'll hear from legislators and pro-life leaders and other voices, you know, giving their support for the unborn.
Okay. And let's quickly talk about parking issues, because that can always be a daunting thing. What do you recommend for people? Where can they find available parking information?
Anytime I go to downtown Indianapolis, the first place I check is the mall parking there right off of Market Street. If that's not available, the next best guess is the state parking garage over closer to West Street on Market Street as well. Both of those parking garages are fairly reasonably priced, and a short walk to the convention center and to St. John the Evangelist. There's often street parking available for people that want to venture that, but that's always catch as catch can.
Okay. So why should someone participate in this event, and does it really make a difference?
It does. It's important that there's a visible voice for those that don't have a voice themselves. You know, the tragedy of abortion is such that we don't often see the victims, neither the babies nor the women who've been injured or hurt by abortion. So having those of us that are involved in the pro-life movement come, gather, and be a voice for those who are victims is crucial. It's also important to remind people that the reason abortion is legalized is because of an unjust court decision. And so it's important that we gather on January 22nd, the anniversary of this court decision that's been reviewed, and even Supreme Court judges themselves have said this was wrongly decided. It's important that we go on this day and, as citizens, voice our objection to this very, very unjust ruling that has led to the death of over 60 million children at this point.
Yeah, those are excellent reasons, Mark. And also, too, don't you think it's a chance for like-minded people to get together? I know that's always a big boost, because sometimes you can feel you're alone in this battle.
Oh, exactly. And there's nothing like being part of a crowd of 700, 800 people and realizing, no, I'm part of something much bigger than myself. And also, you know, walking hand-in-hand with the clergy, I think, is crucial. I think a lot of times we pro-lifers feel that, you know, this is a lay movement where we're, as the laity, it's our responsibility and we're in this alone. And it's very encouraging to see all of the priests, all of the clergy show up for this march, and to hear from our archbishops and to hear from our bishops, to know that, no, the clergy are part of this too, and they stand with us as well.
Absolutely. What a blessing that sure is. Yeah. Now, Mark, is there anything else you want to share with our listeners about the Indiana March for Life? Like, there's a website they can go to?
Yes. There's a website that they can go to. They can also find it at a Facebook event. So the website that they can go to is actually Right to Life of Indianapolis' website, www.rtlindy.org, rtlindy.org. And when you go to the website, just scroll down a little bit, and you'll see where you can click for more information about the Indiana March for Life. And then on Facebook, you can find the Facebook event, once again, through Right to Life of Indianapolis's main Facebook page.
Okay. All right. Mark Tuttle, president of Indianapolis Right to Life, thank you so much for taking time out of your busy schedule to inform us about the Indiana March for Life on Tuesday, January 22nd. And we hope to have many participants from the Bloomington area join with Hoosiers across the state as we march for the right to life of the unborn. Thanks, Mark, for all that you and your organization do to help build up a culture of life and love.
Well, thank you very much, and I look forward to seeing you on January 22nd.
Okay,
right. Thank you. Yeah. Monica, we've often brought up on the show the fact that the U.S. bishops have made January 22nd a day of prayer and penance for the legal protection of unborn children. In their own words, they say that as individuals, we are called to observe this day through the penitential practices of prayer, fasting, and/or almsgiving. Another way to take part is through participating in special events to observe the anniversary of Roe v. Wade. They go on to encourage us to find out about such events that might be taking place in our areas. The Indiana March for Life is certainly a way to fulfill this important request that our bishops have made.
Yeah, it absolutely is, Rhonda. We really want to encourage our listeners to, if at all possible, make plans right now to set aside the entire day of January 22nd and devote it to prayer and penance and participation in the Indiana March for Life. Last year, there was a Catholic high school from Noblesville, Indiana, whose students took the day off of school to participate in Indiana's first March for Life. It was so inspiring to see this. And Rhonda, I want to bring up our Lord's sacred words from St. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 13, verse 3. Unless you do penance, you will likewise perish. I think we really need to encourage one another to not take our Lord's words lightly. We have the bloodshed of millions and millions of innocent unborn children calling out for justice and reparation. And so we must heed the call of our bishops and our Lord to do some serious penance to help win graces for this Holocaust to end. So let's not be afraid to lovingly encourage one another to do penance for the sins committed against life. And let's be generous in doing more this year to help end abortion in our country once and for all.
And Monica, another way for our listeners to make a difference is by joining in the 9 Days for Life novena put together by our bishops. From January 14th through January 22nd, priests are encouraged to preach on the abortion issue and on respect for human life. The faithful are asked to pray and fast for these 9 days leading up to the anniversary of Roe v. Wade. A special novena prayer with reflections and suggested action items for each day can be obtained by going to 9daysforlife.com. You can join in this event by email, text messaging, or through a free mobile app. So we need to be sure to get this on our calendar as well. So it's January 14th through the 22nd. Again, you can go to 9daysforlife.com.
Now, in several documents written by our U.S. bishops, our prelates make it clear that abortion is the fundamental human rights issue of our times because it negates two of our most fundamental moral imperatives, respect for innocent life and the preferential concern for the weakest and defenseless among us. It's an issue that everyone of goodwill must be involved in helping to end. So let's not grow battle-weary in this fight, but instead press on toward the goal to win the prize of life for which God has called us. Thanks for joining us today on Pro-Life to the Max. Be sure to join us next week for a special one-hour program when Rhonda and I will be interviewing Abby Johnson, a former Planned Parenthood director who walked away from the abortion industry after witnessing an ultrasound-guided abortion to become one of the most eloquent and passionate defenders of life. You won't want to miss this special show. Until next time, let us heed the warning of St. Maximilian Mary Kolbe, that the most deadly poison of our time is indifference. Let's pray for one another that we may be consumed with the desire to save lives and souls, to give the greatest possible honor and glory to God. Ave Maria.
Ave Maria.